requires a change in life circumstance. Because of the greatness of God, your dwelling with him requires a change in life circumstance. Because God is Savior, we should observe his commandments. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord begins with his salvation. Remember, who is making these rules? Not an invader, not an usurper, not a potential suitor. This is their warrior hero who has already saved them. He didn't give his people the Ten Commandments in Egypt and say, if you obey me, I'll save you. He saved them first. God is the one who initiates the relationship, then as now. The Jews were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved before they were even given the law. That's the grace of God. And think of also of who God saved. One of the most ungrateful, complaining, faithless, heartless generations of God's people ever to walk the earth. What a great and gracious God. Hear his commandments as you would hear the voice of an emergency medical technician who just saved your life from a car accident. If she says to you, here, put these on. Here, drink this. Don't stand there. I need you to focus on this. You would immediately do whatever she asks because she's an authority who obviously cares about your life and your flourishing. The same kind of character is giving you commands now. Yet God cares infinitely more for you than an EMT. So the way that you easily, naturally observe God's commandments is by conceiving of him as Savior. That he is an Savior and that his commandments are in a salvific light to you. Not that his commandments save you, but the one who saved you is the one who commands you. These commandments are for your good. A word of practical application. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I commend to you the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you haven't read it, it's even in our hymnals. It explains what we understand each commandment entails. It says that the first commandment forbids not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God. If you think that you are observing this commandment because you don't think Buddha, Allah, or Shiva is better than Jesus, you're only halfway there. Then you must worship. Refusing to worship the Lord when you have been properly called to worship him is an act of rebellion, no matter whether you mark Christian on the census or wear a cross around your neck. Worship the Lord. And you might say, well, I'm here now, aren't I? Yes. Devote yourself to worship always, inasmuch as it is in your ability to worship. Do so faithfully wherever you are. This means saying no to sports, to entertainment, to business opportunities, to sleep, to family time. Make worship a priority. Your Savior wants to spend time with you. Because God is Spirit, we should obey his commandments. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Many of us might find this the easiest to heed, and yet observing this command will lead to a change in life circumstances. If you tell me that to live with God means no more carving, that gets my amen. The last time I did significant carving, apart from the Thanksgiving turkey, was for my tenderfoot woodworking badge in Boy Scouts in 1991. I sliced my thumb open and had to get stitches in the middle of the woods in New York's Finger Lakes region. But honoring this command is not as easy as avoiding wood carving. We have this perennial urge to picture the Lord, and he says not to. He says it doesn't honor him. Yet his people, seeking to bring him more honor, want to put him in picture form, in lights, in carvings, in 3D animation. Yet each time we do so, we dishonor the Lord, and we endanger our conceptions of God. The Westminster's interpretation of this command is frequently taken exception to on the floor of our presbytery as men are coming to be ordained. And many new Christian art studios don't bat an eye about making pictures of Jesus and God. Why is this so unhelpful? It divides humanity and it degrades God. Pictures of Jesus divide humanity. Pictures of Jesus always reveal more about the artist than they do about Jesus. It was pictures of Jesus and Mary as lily-white Europeans that turned Malcolm X off of Christianity in every church he went to. Jesus seemed to him like another white oppressor by their many pictures of white Jesus. And those churches were complicit in continuing the deceit. As a white person, though, I always find it a little strange to see African Mary and African Joseph holding African Jesus. But likewise, it's strange for Africans to see lily white Mary and lily white Jesus. Every time we pick an ethnicity, even if it's from Bollywood or the Middle East, we're dividing humanity unnecessarily. Isaiah specifically tells us that Jesus' appearance was nothing to look at. And yet every time we portray Jesus, he's got to be rugged, handsome, in a hippie sort of way. Let's focus instead on what we can agree on, his saving works, his teaching, all that's told to us in Scripture. Images of God degrade God. Why? Because an image has no life in it. It doesn't even have three dimensions frequently. Then when you make something in three dimensions, it doesn't have four. It lacks life. How strange and unloving would it be if I always wanted to spend time with and talk to pictures of my wife, holograms of my wife, instead of actually talking to my wife. Furthermore, God has already made an image of himself. It is humanity. We are the best representation that we have of the Lord, and yet we know not to worship man. Pictures of men don't facilitate worship. The word, prayer, lives lived in obedience, that facilitates worship. A word of practical application. Always prefer the word to the image. I'm not telling you to go down to Asquith PCA and deface the image of Jesus that they have in their church, or topple any statues, or even burn your illustrated children's Bibles. But what I am telling you to do is to always prefer the word to the image when communicating about God. If you're doing missions, you don't need to use the Jesus film. If you're doing children's ministry, you don't need to use picture Bibles. If you're doing youth ministry, we don't have to limit ourselves to the comic book, manga Bibles, and videos. Use the word. The word crosses cultures. It communicates to children. It's trustworthy to teens. And it's the way that the Lord wants to be worshiped. Because God is sincere, we should observe his commandments. Look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In vain there is deceitfully. The Lord communicates truth to his people. He communicates when he needs to, what he needs to, and to whom he needs to. He's not a deceiver. In his word, he's not telling you things so that you feel good or so that he gets sacrifices or glory. He's not sugarcoating truths with lies so that your feelings won't get hurt. He's speaking truth sincerely. He loves the truth, and to be true is his eternal character. Therefore, since he is true, since what he says matches his actions, he expects the same of those that live with him. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, said Jesus. The Lord in this commandment emphasizes that he doesn't respect lip service allegiance. Other ancient religions, other modern religions, trammel in well-meaning lies, deceits. All they ask for is lip service. You don't really need to love the emperor. You just have to offer one sacrifice in his name. You don't really have to believe that your ancestors can hear you, but for the sake of appearances, burn some incense. The Lord God is different. Unlike humans, he can see through to your heart, your motivations, your true beliefs. You cannot fake it till you make it. If you want to follow the Lord, follow the Lord. If you don't want to follow the Lord, don't fake it. Live with someone else. A word of practical application. sincerely follow through on your vows to the Lord. When the Lord tells you he's going to do something for you, raise you from the dead, execute justice in all the earth, feed the hungry, he's going to do it. So when you vow to the Lord that you're going to do something, do it. Some of you have vowed not to commit certain sins anymore. Some of you have vowed not to put yourself in tempting situations anymore. Don't do it. Some of you have vowed to do things for God in light of the grace that he's given to you. Do so with all your heart and sincerity. And if you say, oh, phew, I'm off the hook. I haven't made any vows to the Lord. Think again. If you're a covenant member, you vowed to support the church, to help raise the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So sincerely fulfill those vows. Because God is Sabbatarian, we should observe the commandments. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Why did God rest one day in seven? He's mighty. He doesn't need to rest. He could have made everything with a snap of his fingers in a moment. Why did he work 6 days? God worked 6 days and rested the seventh to show us, to demonstrate how we should live. What a God we serve. He condescends to show us how we should live by walking us through it. Mankind had been alive one day, and the Lord introduced the Sabbath. Mankind didn't need it at that point, presumably. God didn't need it at that point, presumably. God was demonstrating how we should live, how we should work, how we should treat our subordinates, those under our care. We should give them rest. We should demonstrate anything that we want to teach as the Lord has done for us. Because God is an example-setting God, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Remember, Jesus was baptized when he needn't. He was circumcised when he needn't. He lived for 30 years on this life when he needn't. He lived out what he's commending us to do. And he wants to spend time with us. He wants us to spend time with him. And when he, our loving Savior, who we live with, sets apart a time to be together, and we choose instead to play or go to market, we are not worshiping him as he commands. A word of practical application. From little children to the working father, set the Lord's day apart for prayer, for the word, for confession, for thanksgiving, for song, with one another, and most especially with the Lord. Try to focus even your conversation topics on how great the Lord is and what he has done this week. This is a great day to catch up on works of mercy for those in need, to reach out to ones who don't ever get to be around talk of the Lord, to encourage the downhearted with scripture and prayer, or even a song. The way that we observe this commandment is by setting aside work and entertainment, two huge idols that our culture prefers instead of the real Lord, the eternal one, who modeled for us how to be in relationship and rest. When I moved into my college, I had a rule: no drinking parties in my room. When I moved into my townhouse with my roommate had a rule: no making tuna fish in his pots. When I moved back in with my father, his rule was trim the trees. And once Annie and I were married, we moved into an apartment, and one of her rules, we sleep with the fan on. I'd never slept with a fan on or a noisemaker. I didn't need to. I always slept fine. But according to my wife, I'm a very loud breather. Hasn't ever kept me up. And so initially, I didn't want a fan blowing all night, wasting energy, making my mouth dry, hurting my ears. But Annie insisted, and her rule was an insight into her character. She's sensitive to sounds and smells, and living with her, I was going to have to adjust to those things. Living an intimate union with the Lord, where you are his temple, his dwelling place with men on earth, there are some ways that you are going to need to rearrange your life. But you'll be happy to, because he's such a great God. He's such a loving Savior, such a sincere spirit, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we do love your law. We do need your law. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who think that we have moved beyond this, who only see in your law their sin. I pray that they would see not only their sin, their need for a Savior, but also a light unto their path, how this was meant to bless, how the law is good, and how you came to establish it, not to get rid of it. We give you thanks. We pray that we would dedicate our lives more and more to the observing of your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.